In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God.
This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Our Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. Amen. This is probably very familiar to all of you, if not most of you by now, but it's been 52 years since the first broadcast of A Charlie Brown Christmas, which of course premiered in 1965 and apparently almost didn't happen, because even in that simpler time, the network was nervous about the degree of religious content that was contained in the program, and it was only when Charles Schulz's representatives pointed out that they had the sponsorship of Coca-Cola that the dollars spoke and the program went forward. And of course, the highlight of the program is the Christmas pageant, at which Linus reads the verses that Ken just read for us, but in the King James. It's interesting that you find, not only in that, but in other programs from a simpler era, where at Christmas time a program would include a reading of that passage, almost out of the blue. So at that time, at least, the word was being sent forth. And we know that by the power of God's Spirit, that the word can reach people in ways and circumstances that we don't even expect. So we rejoice in that. My intention today is not to hold you long, but to get back to basics and simply let this passage speak for itself, as familiar as it is to so many of us. And to close with a reading in the authorized version, which so many of us know, in the same manner that the Charlie Brown Christmas closed, starting so many years ago. First of all, we look and see in the recitation that Luke, the historian, having done a careful historical search that he begins with, that he grounds us in history. He tells us that this was during the reign of a certain emperor, that this was at the time of a certain governor ruling. And the Romans, being organized and having as much of a bureaucracy as any government that ever came since, wanted to make sure who was under their control in all of their occupied territories. And hence a census was taken, and all were required to go to their town that their lineage assigned them to, as it were, the town of their birth, the town of their birth family, And so Joseph went to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And we need to stop and simply reemphasize the obvious, that this grounding in history is the anchor of our faith. We talked about Moses when we were going through the 11th chapter of Hebrews at great length, and there was a verse in there, I think it's verse 24 in chapter 11, where he was praised as one who persevered as seeing him who is invisible. But when we have this word that grounds us in history in this way, we can hang on to this sort of word because we know for a fact that this is something that actually happened. It's not just something that came out of someone's imagination. And were this story to be proved not true, of course, the whole edifice would collapse. It wouldn't have to do with my experience. It has to do with the external word of God breaking into history in this way, in the way that Luke recites for us here. Luke has already established for Mary in the first chapter, and he will again in the third chapter, the Davidic lineage for Mary. And Matthew in this first chapter establishes that Joseph also is descended from the line of David. And Luke has also dealt with the unique circumstances of the baby's conception in the Magnificat and the other details that we find in chapter 1. But that is all the setup for this appearance of the angels to the shepherds in the field. Shepherds, pastoral. Even in the imagination of those days, shepherds were praised as being pastoral and this, I'm not sure what sort of picture you'd make of it, but this pleasant picture. But the fact was, it was a dirty, nasty job. And shepherds themselves were not exactly the nice sort of people that you'd want to meet at the best of parties. They were folks who had to live out in the fields with their sheep, and that's what these shepherds were doing. It's possible that they may have been keeping the lambs that were used for the temple sacrifices in this particular flock, but they were out there at night with their sheep, making sure the wolves didn't get into the sheepfold, making sure nobody stole the sheep, all those sorts of things. It was an ordinary night. Until the sun came to earth. Because that's what an angel would have looked like. This is no Hallmark card. This is no pretty little picture. This is something terrifying beyond words. Now, this is not the angel Gabriel or the archangel Michael. We don't have a name for this angel, but any angel coming to earth in this way in the midst of the night would have been terrifying beyond imagination. There's nothing cute about it. And what's more, it was not only the appearance of the angel, but the idea that around the angel, it tells us the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And even as dissociated from religious practice in the temple as shepherds would have been, they wouldn't have been up on all the details. They would have understood the importance of the glory of the Lord, because it was the glory of the Lord that inhabited, as it were, the most holy place in the temple, and had, as Ezekiel recites in his prophetic book, had departed the temple when the glory left Israel because of Israel disobedience. So the idea of a glory was not just a word, not just a concept. It was freighted with all this meaning. In fact, one of the Hebrew words which is translated glory translates to heaviness. There is a weight to it. We speak of the weight of glory, and in fact, that's what surrounded these shepherds. And therefore, the angel's first word, not surprisingly, would be, fear not. Fear not. But not only fear not because of the angelic appearance, but fear not because, behold, he brought good tidings of great joy. Good tidings, good news, gospel. Same word, because I bring gospel of great joy, says the angel. It was not only because of fear not because of the angelic splendor, but also because of the content of the message. And the content of the message was the announcement of a Savior. The angel identifies who this Savior is. He says he's being born in the city of David, and so he connects him to all the covenant promises, to the Davidic covenant, and all the other covenants of the Old Testament. He calls him Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One. And once again, even the shepherds, with whatever their limited knowledge was, would know that this was the one who was expected. And finally, Christ the Lord. So he ascribes, the angel ascribes to this baby, deity. In the line of the promises to David, Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's been promised since the very beginning of the story, and the Lord, that this is God indeed, in some amazing way, some utterly inexplicable way. And yet the sign, this shall be a sign unto you. You go, okay, a sign? Well, a sign is something remarkable, something that stands out. No, a baby. That's about as ordinary as it gets. A baby being born. Being born in poor, mean circumstances. A baby laid in a feed trough. And probably other substances as well, dare I say. It was not a pretty picture. But that's where this baby was. And yet, what the angel is hinting at, what he's opening the page to just the least bit, so that the light shines out, is the idea that this baby is also God Almighty. Now, I could pile up quotes one on top of the other about the wonder of the incarnation, and dare I say the terror of the idea of the incarnation, that the God who made and who upholds heaven and earth was also incarnate in the person of this baby, this squalling, helpless baby who, dare I say, you could have dispatched with one hand. Words fail. Words utterly fail at that notion. If you look at the history of the church, the earliest heresies and the earliest councils called to address the heresies dealt with the nature of how deity could take upon itself humanity. What was the nature of Christ? Was he human? Was he divine? Did he just appear to be human? Did he become divine during his life? All those different ways in which the church would diverge to one side or the other, and the councils would meet, and the results would be these creeds. And the creeds, even when you read them, try to circle the mystery, as it were, but they never can fully land on it, because it is ultimately a mystery. Think of the Nicene Creed. Believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, very God, of one substance with the Father, begotten, not made. You see how the words try to circle in on the truth. And then it goes on to say, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Virgin Mary and was made man. And once again, that's a great mystery, but the idea is how can you encompass that with mere human words? And so the angel announces this good news. And then the angelic host appears. We like to think of them singing. It actually says they were saying, although I think even when an angel says something, it sounds like thunder. And when they sing, it must be beyond description. And what is it that they sing? What is it that they say? One angel was scary enough. Now you've got the whole heavenly host filling the sky from one end to the other. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill towards men, in the old translation. Goodwill to men on whom God's favor rests, in the new translation. And that goes back to fear not, because this is the good news that underlies the fear not. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And what does it tell us? It tells us that peace has replaced war. Peace has replaced war with God. Fear not, because our greatest and deepest fears have been addressed. What is that greatest and deepest fear? What are you afraid of? I can tell you, I can give you a whole long list of things that I'm afraid of in and out day by day. I'm sure you have your own list. Poor Linus was afraid of everything, apparently, so he carried his blanket around as somehow to ward off those fears. But the truth of it is, and this sounds macabre, but we have to tell the truth, that all of our little fears point to our greatest fear. And our greatest fear is the fear of death. It's the fear of death and what may come afterwards. Now, as most of you know, within the last 2 weeks, R.C. Sproul went to his reward. And so it's appropriate to quote from him on this particular point. As I say, I could pile up quotes, but I will give him the honor of place. This is from his book, The Holiness of God. He writes, "Death frightens us. When we see another person die, we are reminded that we are also mortal, that someday death will come to us. It is a thought we try to push from our minds. We are uncomfortable when another's death rudely intrudes into our lives and reminds us of what we will face at some unknown future date. Death reminds us that we are creatures. Yet as fearsome as death is, it is nothing compared with meeting a holy God. When we encounter him, the totality of our creatureliness breaks upon us and shatters the myth that we have believed about ourselves, the myth that we are demigods, junior grade deities who will try to live forever." It's interesting to read that R.C., for all the gifts of the Spirit, for all the anointing, if you will, that God had given him, confessed throughout his life that he was afraid of death in the sense of going through the process. His faith was firm as to what awaited him on the other side, but crossing that river that is pictured in Pilgrim's Progress, that deep, cold river, he was afraid of that, even up to the last. That should give us comfort for the rest of us who are, you know, our own little Linuses with our own little security blankets. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, or peace on earth on those to whom God's favor rests. Let me quote it correctly. That is, incidentally, the better translation, as much as we love the King James translation of it. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. With whom is God pleased? God is pleased with those who believe the story, who receive the gift, who take God at his word, who take this marvelous gift, this incarnation, which came to declare God's glory by saving us from our sins and saving us from death. Ezekiel Hopkins, one of the 17th century English Puritans, "Angels rejoiced at the incarnation of the Savior, since it is the root and foundation of the salvation of sinners and of our hope and happiness. There is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. Likewise, the angels rejoiced at Christ's birth because there is laid in it the great and wonderful design of God's glory." And hence, glory. Glory. Now we come back to Charlie Brown Christmas. And if you've seen it, you know the conclusion. And you may even know the detail that's hidden in the conclusion. Because Linus reads the words, and I'm going to read the old King James Version in just a moment. And he reads the words on stage with his blanket, not sucking his thumb, but he might as well be. And as he gets to the words, "Fear not," he drops the blanket. Fear not. He no longer needs that prop because he has received the good news. So let me read what it is he read. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I close with this. The shepherds heard and believed, and they showed as much by their actions. Will you? Let us pray. Thanks be to you, Father, for this indescribable gift, that in the person of your Son, deity shared flesh and blood, that by so sharing, he might defeat the one who has the power of death over us, and the one who has kept us all of our lives in fear of that power. By tasting death, he defeated death. Glory to God in the highest. And we're not called to do anything but to receive it. What a wondrous plan. Angels long to look into these things and still cannot understand how this should be. Christ, the glory of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Father, I pray that you would use this gathering of people and all those whom we know, that that gift might be announced, spread forth, scattered like seed into the wind, and that you would get the glory as you build up a company of those whom you will save through this wondrous gift. Hear the prayers of this, your people, in this place.